Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Now, the entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is written to help you to love the God of that Word and His Son, who is Jesus Christ. And when you do that, it will lead you to worship. I want to remind you again that worship is the bottom line. It is the highest attainment you can reach as worship. We're saved, not so we'll miss hell and go to heaven. That's a byproduct. We're saved to worship God. Salvation is more than having our sin forgiven. It is coming to a relationship where we can know God intimately and personally for ourselves. Now, in Psalm 22, we have an amazing story. When you study Psalm 22, listen carefully, church, you're going to come away loving God more and loving the Word of God more than perhaps any other chapter in the entire Bible. I say without stutter, without hesitation, without exaggeration, that it is an incredible chapter in the Word of God. You cannot read Psalm 22 and go away not loving the Bible and not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read Psalm 22, you'll have to say it's all about Jesus. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought that's the Old Testament. That's what I've been trying to tell you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's make some simple points. First of all, I want you to see what I'm going to call the amazing prophecy of the cross. Look, if you will, for example, in Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Now listen to this. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now this was written almost 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked the dusty shores of Galilee. 1,000 years ahead in time. The psalmist David in prophecy wrote of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. It did not come into the Jewish world for 800 years. In the Bible, in David's time, when they executed people, they did it by stoning. But here we find by divine inspiration a prophecy of the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now keep Psalm 22 open, and I want you to see how Psalm 22 is written by divine inspiration as though one is standing at the very foot of a cross and giving an eyewitness account. Number one, the very words that Jesus would say on the cross. Look in verse 1 to the chief musician upon a juleph, shaphar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, David prophesies Messiah on the cross, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I don't want you to turn to these, but I'll give them to you. Just put them in your margin. Psalm Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was not looking back, quoting David. To the contrary, David was looking forward, quoting Jesus. It is an amazing prophecy. Secondly, not only the words that Jesus would say, but the supernatural darkness that was upon the earth when Jesus was crucified. Look in Psalm 22, verse 2. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. That is, when Jesus was on the cross, it was both day and night. put in the margin, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Jesus spent six agonizing hours upon the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified at 9 in the morning, and He died at 3 in the afternoon. But it became midnight at high noon. Part of the time that Jesus was on the cross, it was day. Another part, it was night. 3 hours of day and 3 hours of night when Jesus was crucified. Do you think that's by happenstance that David was able by prophecy to say that 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born? The son that had looked down upon such mayhem, such filth, such murder, such adultery, such fornication and perverseness, hid its face and refused to shine when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for our sins. Thirdly, not only the words that Jesus would say, not only the night and darkness that would be there when Jesus would be crucified, but the scorn and the ridicule that the Son of God would receive upon the cross. Look now in Psalm 22, verses 7 through 13. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now that's what David said 1,000 years before Jesus was on the cross. Now let me show you how that was fulfilled. Put in your margin, Matthew 27, verses 39 and following. And they that passed by reviled him, and wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. David prophesied this scorn, and it came. Those who stood around were like strong and vicious bulls. Imagine the Roman soldiers who were there. They looked upward at Jesus on the cross. When you look upward, the jaw becomes unhinged and the mouth gapes. David said they would gape upon the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, let me say this, that these prophecies were not fulfilled by Jesus' friends, but by Jesus' enemies for the most part. Now, fourthly, think of the water that came from the side of Jesus Christ when that wicked spear pierced his beloved son. Look in Psalm 22 now and look in verse 14. Messiah says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Jesus is saying, my heart is broken and I am poured out like water. Put in your margin now, John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Men of medicine tell us that sometimes under great duress, this can happen. It was a sign that our Savior died, not primarily from the nails, but from a broken heart. Oh, the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ that is indicated when blood and water came from his wounded side. When I thought about this, I had to ask myself this question, Adrian, do the things that broke the heart of Jesus break yours? Number five, his bones twisted out of joint. Notice again verse 14, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Josephus, the historian, said that when a person was crucified and they dropped that cross into its socket with a thud, the arms are twisted out of joint. Have you ever had a dislocated bone? When they crucified him, his body is mercilessly distorted. Hanging on that cross, bones twisted out of joint. Number six, when Jesus was on that cross, he had a blistering thirst. David, looking forward down through the centuries, prophesied incredibly. Look in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Do you know what a potsherd is? It is a dry, broken vessel, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. It's thirst, blistering thirst, dried up like a broken vessel, with his tongue dry, cleaving to his jaws. Put down in your margin, John chapter 19 and verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The one who made the oceans, the rivers, the rills, the springs, the rain, hanging upon that cross, cries out, I thirst. Prophesied, I say, listen, church, 1,000 years before it happened, David, by divine inspiration, dipped his pen in golden glory and described the crucifixion. Continue. Number seven, the very agents of the crucifixion are prophesied by David and described by him. Go again to Psalm 22, 15, and let's add verse 16. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Now watch this. And thou, underscore that, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now look in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. Now continue. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Thou, dogs, the assembly. These are the ones who crucified the Lord Jesus. First of all, God the Father, thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Now we'll say more about that later, because there's something in human nature that is repelled by that, that God had any hand in the crucifixion. But then also he talks of dogs. A common term for Gentiles in that day were dogs. They were called Gentile dogs. So he speaks not only of the Almighty, but he speaks of the Gentiles. And then he speaks of the assembly of the wicked. There he's talking verse 16 about the Jewish council. And those were the ones who nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, who crucified Jesus upon the cross. Well, God the Father, the Gentiles, and the Jewish assembly. All of this foretold by David, centuries and centuries before Jesus came to this earth. Number eight, Jesus was stripped of his clothing and he hung naked upon a cross. Now the artists have been kind, and Jesus is painted always with some kind of a loincloth because we feel that is fitting. But look at verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Put out in your margin, Matthew 27, verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now put Matthew 27 in verse 36 there, and sitting down, they watched him there. There's no attempt to protect his modesty. The darling Son of God, absolute purity, is hanging naked on a cross, stripped, hanging there in agony. That's the reason, friend, you listen to me. You should never, ever be ashamed to stand up for Jesus. We ask people, are you willing to come forward and acknowledge Christ as your personal Savior? Or you say, well, there's so many people. Jesus hung naked on a cross before a bigger crowd than this. And the amazing thing is that it was prophesied 1,000 years before he came in the flesh. What amazing detail. Number nine, they cast lots for his garments. Look, if you will, in verse 18, Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, the Jews of that day had four minor garments and one major garment. They could distribute the four minor garments among the Roman soldiers, but Jesus wore a seamless robe. They didn't want to tear that and split that up. So they cast lots to decide who would get that seamless robe. Now notice verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, my clothing, boys and girls, that's what it means. Then look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That tells us beyond the shadow of any doubt or peradventure that David was talking about the crucifixion a 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. Does that not amaze you? Are you as excited about this as I am? Are you astounded by the intricacy of the Word of God? The ancient Egyptians who built the pyramids used to say, "We build like giants, but we finish like jewelers." That's what God does. Oh, friend, the great gigantic things that He has done, but the minute detail of the cross. And what I have said thus far is, I've talked about the amazing prophecy of the cross. Now I'm going to shift gears. Next, I want to talk about the agonizing passion of the cross. There is no suffering that can even begin to be compared to the suffering of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ upon that wicked cross. I remind you again that Jesus suffered at the holy hand of God. Now look again in verses 1 through 5. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. That is, he's crying out to deaf ears. In verse 5, our fathers trusted you and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, were not confounded. Why had God turned his back on the Son? God the Father turned his back on our Lord in his humanity. Why had he done that? Listen very carefully. Because Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily, vicariously took upon him the sin of all humanity. Now the answer to why God turned his back on Jesus is found in verse 3. But thou art holy. Habakkuk says of God the Father, he is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. And when Jesus Christ had all of the vile, loathsome sin of the world upon him, then God the Father had to treat Jesus as he would treat us. And so that's the reason Jesus says, my God, hast thou forsaken me? When I read this, my heart is deeply moved because Jesus hung naked on a cross. Amen. Suspended between heaven and earth. Now listen, church. He died alone. Alone. Between heaven and earth. Without the help of God the Father. When David, who wrote this psalm, wrote the next psalm, Psalm 23, David could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God the Son could not say, "Thou art with me." He had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus walked that lonesome, painful, agonizing valley all by himself. Now again, I ask the question, why did God the Father turn his back on God the Son in his humanity? It is because Jesus Christ, who had been in the bosom of the Father for all eternity, is now not only alienated from the Father, listen, church, he has become the object of the Father's wrath. Amen. You say, "I don't understand that, Pastor." You have to understand that he is a substitute. He is taking your place. Amen. And therefore, as you would become the object of the Father's wrath, Jesus is the object of the Father's wrath. Look at the last part of verse 15. He's speaking to the Father and it says, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Isaiah the prophet helps us to understand it even better in verse 10. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." There's no escaping it. God the Father poured out His wrath upon His beloved Son because His beloved Son was our sacrifice. And Romans 8 verse 32 says, "God spared not His Son." Both of my sons are in the ministry. If you would ask me, "Will you give me one of your sons that I might butcher and torture him?" I would say no. Absolutely not. You say that it might save me and I could be forgiven, I still wouldn't do it. I'm ashamed to say I don't love you that much. I don't love anybody that much. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He did not spare Jesus. Now, He did not spare Jesus because Jesus had my sin, your sin, our sin, their sin upon Him. You're reasonable. Do you think, therefore, that God will spare you if you don't receive Jesus? That if you don't put your faith where God has put your sin? Be reasonable, church. If there were ever a time when God would have been tempted to be lenient upon sin, was when that sin was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered at the holy hand of God, but I want to tell you what else He suffered. He suffered at the hateful hand of man, because men were the perpetrators and they were not innocent. Yes, God in His infinite wisdom allowed it, but notice Psalm 22 verses 6 through 8. The Savior says, "But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him now if He will have him.'" What humiliation. The Son of God describes Himself as a worm. We strut, we boast. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. The worm that He is talking about here is called the crimson crocus. It was a small animal that was crushed to make red dye, crimson dye. And I believe it is a prophecy of the spilled blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or better yet, the shed blood. "Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be white as snow." Thank God for His crimson blood. Amen. That washes away our crimson sin. Thank God for that. Who crucified Jesus? God the Father, the holy hands of God, the hateful hands of men. Our sins were the nails that held Jesus to the cross, and our hard hearts, the hammers that drove those nails. But thirdly, Jesus was crucified at the hellish hand of Satan. Look, if you will, again in Psalm 22, verses 19 through 21. "But be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste to me to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." The lion's mouth. Who is that? That is Satan himself. That's the power of darkness. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Hell was having a holiday when Jesus Christ was on the cross. Jesus called it in Luke 22 and verse 53, the power of darkness. We see the agony of the cross. There's no death like crucifixion, none. Execution by crucifixion is a terrible thing. I took a course in criminology. I went to Rayford Prison there in Florida, where people are electrocuted in that chair. I went into the room where the electric chair is. I sat down in that chair. I put my hands on the arms where the electrodes are, and my legs back where again they would be strapped down. And I thought, what a terrible thing kid it must be, to be electrocuted, to see the body stiffen, the smoke rise, the eyes bulge. That's a terrible thing. Or to be put to death by an injection as the body stiffens and the nostrils are enlarged and quivers. But oh, there is no execution, none like crucifixion. I hope you understand that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, Jesus literally baptized His soul in hell for you. In 6 hours, the eternities were compressed. In 6 hours, the sins of the world were distilled, and Jesus, the Son of God, died at the holy hands of God, the hateful hands of man, and the hellish hands of Satan. Why? Because He loves us. Amen. But the point I'm making is, folks, listen, this is 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came. You're going to find at least 33 precise details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in this psalm written before Jesus came to this earth. Now, last of all, not only the amazing prophecies and the agonizing passion, but I want you to notice the abounding provision of the cross. Look what happens now. I want you to see how this psalm just changes gears. I want you to see how it twists and turns around now, because it's been going down, 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 and now it turns and begins to go up. But look in verse 22. What an amazing thing. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise Thee. I thought He was going to be crucified. I thought He was dead. But now, here He is pictured in the midst of the congregation, praising the Lord. Jesus Christ now is pictured in this prophecy as a prophet, priest, and king. Let me share that and I'll be finished. As a prophet, Jesus declares the Father. Listen to that. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. You know what Jesus is doing here? He's making known the Father to you. Jesus said, I've come that you might know the Father. And there's no way that you will know the Father except through the Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And where is Jesus declaring the Father? In the midst of the congregation. He says in this psalm, I will sing praise. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. You ought to be ashamed if you don't sing if the Savior is there with you singing. And you ought to be ashamed if you don't attend when Jesus shows up at church in a very special way. Now, He's everywhere, but there's a sense in which He is especially here. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe I just have to attend church that much. Well, you're going to miss a blessing. Now, some folks call themselves church members. They go to church about 3 times when they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. First time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, and the third time they throw dirt. No, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I hope that you will continue faithful attendance to church because Jesus does. If He shows up in the midst of the brethren to declare the Father, you ought to be here. Amen. You say, well, I can listen on radio, or I can read about it, or I can... That's not the same. A man wrote his girlfriend a letter. Every day for 365 days, he wrote his girlfriend a letter. You know what happened? She married the mailman. Be here. Be faithful, be loyal, because this Savior is a prophet who declares the Father. And when he does it in the midst of the congregation. But not only is He a prophet, He is a priest to deliver the faithful. Look in verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. He is the bread of heaven. He is our priest that feeds us and delivers us. But not only is He prophet and priest, He is King. Look in verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is governor among the nations. This one that they stepped on, this worm, this one that God the Father had to hide His face from, this one that men spat upon and mocked, He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. When Jesus was going to Golgotha, along that road they call the Via Dolorosa, women were standing there looking at His suffering and they were weeping. And Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. This is your hour. My hour is not yet come." Church, you listen to me. His hour is coming, and I can hardly wait. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, which says, "Which in His times He will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." I wrap it up with this verse. Look, if you will, in verse 31. "They shall come and declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this." Who are the people that shall be born? Lift your hand. Hold it up. I'm the one that He's talking about. Are you getting this? Are you understanding this? David, looking down through the centuries, looks at the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, "It is for a people that shall be born." And it says, they will say, "He hath done this." Do you know what "He hath done this" means literally? It is finished. 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 11. "And Huram made the pots and the shovels and the basins, and Huram finished the work that he was to make." Now where it says there he finished the work, it's exactly the same word that says "He hath done this." It is a Hebrew word, asa, which means in one word, it is finished. And when Jesus, the Son of God, bowed His head upon Calvary's cross, He said in one word, tetelestai, which means it is finished. Now I've taken a little more time than I would normally take, but I'm getting it all out of my system. Church, we have a wonderful Savior. And we have a great book. Amen. Nothing like this could ever be written by happenstance. And as you read this psalm, you have to love the Word of God. Amen. And you have to love the Son of God, because it's all about Him.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.